Would you take your Bibles and turn to Mark's Gospel, the 6th chapter, and we will consider verses 30 through 44 this morning. Last week we together, we studied the story of the death of John the Baptist. And it was in that story that we learned about King Herod, who languished in unlawful living. You remember how the episode began. He heard about the ministry of the 12, and as he heard about their ministry, that reminded him of the ministry of John the Baptist, whom he had beheaded. And his guilty conscience had been plaguing him for a long time, because his guilty conscience first came along when John confronted King Herod about his unlawful marriage to Herodias. You perhaps remember that Herodias had married Herod's brother. And now he has taken his brother's wife for himself. He has taken his niece to be his wife. And to complicate the matter further, Herodias' daughter ends up marrying another brother of his, which makes his wife the mother. It makes things convoluted. Just put it that way. Makes a mess. But it was very clear, according to John the Baptist, that this was just unlawfulness. And of course, because John was telling them the truth, that this was wrong, Herodias wanted to silence him. But Herod strangely kept him safe. And this story that follows is the sad story of a guilty conscience, because through his guilty conscience, he was more susceptible to being tempted by the evil influence of his wife and his wife's daughter. And then eventually couldn't even tell right from wrong. So in order to fulfill his word to the guests that he had made, he had John the Baptist beheaded at the request of his daughter. A sad story of a guilty conscience. What we learn from this is that guilty consciences don't just go away. We're not supposed to live with guilty consciences, even though many people do, and they have even gone as far as searing their conscience. That's what Paul tells us in the book of Timothy. But the conscience is actually a gift of God when it is tempered by the Word of God, because our conscience reminding us of the truth and that we do not abide in the truth, it causes us to cling to Christ, because He is the only one that can give us relief from our guilty conscience. He's the only one who can give us forgiveness of sins. So what we have to do when we find ourselves in sin, we have to continually go to Him to find cleansing from Him, knowing that He is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all of our iniquity. So that's what we're encouraged to do as His saints, even those who know the Lord. We have to be continually cleansed in our conscience from the guilt of our sin, knowing that all of that guilt can be released in a moment as we cling to Christ and enjoy renewed fellowship with Him. That's what we learned last time we were together. Now this morning, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, let's consider ministry in unexpected moments. Let's consider ministering in unexpected moments. Let's bow and pray. Father, this morning we would ask that You would use Your word, which is breathed out by God. And because it is the very word of God, and God cannot lie, it is absolute truth, it is without error, it is infallible. And You say very clearly that what You have said and revealed to us is profitable for us. It helps to teach us, Lord. It helps to reprove us. It helps to correct us. It helps to train us. So, Lord, we would ask that You would take Your word and apply it to our hearts this morning. May it be much more than a simple Sunday school story that we learned so long ago, but may it be fresh in its application to our hearts as we see its truth this morning. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. In a hole in the ground, there lived a hobbit. Not a nasty, dirty, wet hole, but a hobbit hole. And that meant comfort. The hobbit was a very well-to-do hobbit, and his name was Baggins, Bilbo Baggins. And J.R.R. Tolkien's story, The Hobbit, begins with those words. And it begins with an unexpected party. Just before tea time, there came a tremendous ring at the front doorbell. And he rushed to open the door, and as soon as the door was open, a dwarf pushed his way inside, just as if he'd been expected. He hung his hooded cloak on the nearest peg and said, with a low bow, "Dwalin, at your service." Unsure of how to reply, Bilbo said, "I am just about to take tea. Pray, come and have some with me." Well, Bilbo didn't know what to say. "Well, what would you do if an uninvited dwarf came and hung his things in your hall without a word of explanation? You, like me, like Bilbo, well, we like visitors, but we like to know them before they arrive, and we prefer to ask them ourselves." But Bilbo had the horrible thought that the food might run short, and it almost did on this occasion, for one after another, a dozen more dwarfs knocked on his door, walked right in as if they were expected, and sat down at his table. And Bilbo was very angry and altogether bewildered and bewothered. Now, in many ways, this is a good description of life. It is full of the unexpected. It's full of demands because there are people all around us. And truth be told, we might even feel bewildered and bewothered by all of it. Surely, we prefer instead to set our own schedule and not be bothered. Like Bilbo Baggins, we prefer to live a peaceful and a quiet life. But as we look to the scriptures, we find that's not what God desires for us. He desires that we would serve him by ministering to those he brings our way. In fact, God wants to show his care and compassion to other people through us. And of course, that sounds altogether good as long as I have time and resources to do that. But if I don't, then can't ministering to other people wait? As we look at Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44, we see Jesus and we see the disciples faced with unexpected opportunities for ministry. Yet we see Jesus responding differently than the disciples responded. We find the disciples ill-prepared for the ministry before them, and we find Jesus fully prepared for the ministry before him. We see that Jesus is going to perceive the needs of those who are around him, and like a shepherd, he's going to seek to meet all of those needs. But the disciples weren't so inclined. They were more inclined to have excuses why not to minister to others. And this mentality of excusing ourselves from ministry is what this story aims at. In this story, we're going to find that Jesus is the all-sufficient shepherd who is able to satisfy all that people truly need. And therefore, when he brings us into unexpected ministry opportunities, he is able to multiply our meager means so that we may minister effectively. You see, by ourselves, we lack the means to minister, but with him, we lack nothing, and therefore, we have no excuse for failing to minister to other people. What we have to do, according to the first five verses, is to trust Jesus to know what we need for ministry. We have to trust him to know what we need. We find in these verses that Jesus perceives what people truly need. That's what we find him doing. In the first few verses, we see his perception and care for the disciples. And then we see him turn his attention and his perception and care toward the crowd. But he is one who sees the people and sees their need. So first we see him perceiving the needs of the disciples and that they needed to be alone to rest with him. And by that example, By that knowledge, we learn to trust Jesus to provide us with the need that we need to serve him, with the rest we need to serve him. Why do we need rest? We see the answer to that in verse 30. Because disciples had been very busy ministering for Jesus, the Bible says in Mark chapter 6, verse 30, the disciples returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. We remember that Jesus had sent the 12 out two by two earlier in this chapter in verse 7, and now they have returned. But you'll notice that the 12 have been renamed as the apostles, those who are sent out to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. They've been renamed. Furthermore, they have now returned in order to report to Jesus both what they have done, that is, healed the sick and cast out demons, as well as what they have taught. They taught that people must repent. This was their first taste of ministry, and you have to imagine this must have been terribly exciting, but it was also terribly exhausting. So we see Jesus invite the disciples to come away with him to rest in an isolated place. Look at verse 31. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." And then Mark explains why Jesus said this to them. The verse goes on to say, "For," there's the word of explanation, "for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." So Jesus is giving his disciples an invitation to come away lest the disciples come apart. And this shows us the proverbial truth that ministry is taxing and tiring and it requires rest. We have to take time to eat and to rest. We have to maintain margins. Just as on a printed page you have to have white space for the page to look pleasing to the eye, so we have to have rest in our lives. But what kind of rest do we need? Do we just need a vacation? Haven't you heard it said that it usually takes about a week to recuperate from your vacation? So do we really need a vacation? Perhaps some do. But if we take Mark as our guide, we already know what it means to rest. You could write in the margin of your Bible the other reference to a desolate place, which came up in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. After a long day of ministry, we find the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark 1:35, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. You see, the desolate place was not a tropical beach. It was a private time with his Father, seeking his Father's will. And that's to show us that time alone with God is imperative in the life of every single believer. In fact, from the very beginning, God has set apart one day in seven for us to delight in him, where God provides us rest from our work and refreshment from himself. That's the day now that we would celebrate as our Sunday. It's a day to rest and reflect in our God. And it is fascinating to think that for all of my life, I've observed Sunday, but imagine if I hadn't. How much differently, those of you who grew up in church, how much differently would life have been if Sunday really wasn't a day anything different than the rest of the days? You see, times alone with God and days like Sunday are what we need. We need to come away and be with the Lord. And you see that here, Jesus and his disciples, they get away. They boated to a place where they could be alone. Look at verse 32. The Bible says, "And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves." Seemingly, they sailed along the north coast of the Sea of Galilee, and then they landed on the northeast shore, according to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 10. So what we have here, as Jesus is receiving back the apostles to himself, he is observing their needs. He's seeing their exhaustion, and he is saying that their needs must be supplied for. They need rest, and he moves to provide for that need. But as the story continues, the scene broadens, and it begins to encompass the crowd of people running to be with them. And as the scene continues, we're going to notice Jesus perceive what the crowd needs. He not only sees what the disciples needs are. But here he sees what the crowd needs. And that is really instructive for his disciples. And it's instructive for us. Because even though these disciples are tired, they needed to see that Jesus is an all-sufficient shepherd providing what people need. So let's see Jesus' example of pastoral care in verses 33 and 34, where Jesus perceives the need of the crowd to be taught. The crowd, where'd they come from? Well, people wanted to be with Jesus and the disciples. Look at verse 33. It says, "Now many of them saw them. Many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them." So here we find a contrast between Mark's gospel and the other gospels, because it is Mark who notes that the people saw the disciples and recognized the disciples and ran after the disciples because it was the disciples who had been preaching and healing and casting out demons, and now they're objects of interest. And the people are running to be with them, which is placing a lot of ministry demands upon them. But after focusing for the moment on all of them, Jesus and the disciples, Mark again focuses the camera on Jesus Christ because he wants us to see Jesus' example that he set for the disciples. We see Jesus having compassion on the crowd. Look at verse 34. The Bible says, "When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd." So Jesus and his disciples, they're on their way to a desolate place to be alone. And don't you think the crowd is messing up that plan? We would call that a nuisance. I mean, can't someone take a day off? Yet we see Jesus have compassion on them. And it's not simply that Jesus is acting politely. The word here refers to deep compassion and affection and care for people. This is to say that his heart went out to the people. He noticed the people instead of simply walking by them. He had compassion on them. And then we find another note that only Mark gives us, which is the explanation for his compassion. Because verse 34 goes on to say that he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. You see, Jesus, he didn't just see the crowd. What Jesus saw was that the people were shepherdless sheep. Now, sheep are dependent upon their shepherd. Without a shepherd, sheep wander away and they get lost. They're defenseless, they're directionless, they're dumb. That's what sheep are. And he said that these people were like sheep without a shepherd. That is to say, they're hopeless and like an infant child who is left alone, so are sheep without a shepherd. This is a deplorable situation, he perceives. I might add, sheep without a shepherd is a description of those who don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. That's how Mark is here describing those who don't know the Lord. They're sheep without a shepherd. It portrays people who don't know the Lord as those who are aimlessly wandering, trying to find purpose and hope in life, but they're not able to find it. They wander aimlessly, trying to find themselves and trying to make something of their lives. It's like trying to put a puzzle together without the picture on the puzzle box. How do you do that? They're like sheep without a shepherd. And what is here, the truth is that is here is that people need a shepherd. And the passage is showing very clearly that it's Jesus who is that shepherd. He is the one who has compassion, and he showed that compassion to them. Let's see very carefully how he showed that compassion. Verse 34, "And he began to teach them many things." Jesus showed his compassion to those shepherdless sheep by teaching them. This shouldn't be anything new to us through our study of Mark's gospel, because Mark has again and again pointed out the importance of the ministry of teaching in Jesus' life. What every single person in the world needs is more than anything else, what every single person in the world needs is the Word of God. That's not what we find on the commercials. But what we find in the book of Mark, what we find in this verse, is that people need to know about God, their Creator, and they learn about that by God speaking to them, by the Word of God going forth to them. And what Jesus is doing here is teaching them many things, and that was essential for them to hear. You know, most people don't believe that teaching is really that important. And especially, most people don't connect compassion with the revelation of God's Word either. Even many professing Christians don't think about that. Imagine with me for a moment. You were a visitor at a church, and you as a visitor described the church as being compassionate. Typically, when someone describes the church as being compassionate, they are not referring to the fact that that church is very aggressive in sharing God's Word with them. Instead, what people often think when they think that a church is compassionate is that the people there are kind and polite to them. And in fact, many Christian people would categorize a church as being compassionate just because they're nice and polite. Well, obviously, the message of the morning is not how we should be unkind and unpolite. But what we must see very, very clearly in this passage is the example that Christ sets forth. He shows his compassion by teaching the people, because what the people needed most is the Word of God. You see, giving God's Word is the most compassionate thing we could do. So I ask a simple question of application. Does giving the Word of God describe your interactions so far this morning as we've gathered together? Or for the future, will your focus for the rest of this day and the rest of this week be on sharing God's Word? Whether it's with a brother or sister in Christ, or whether it's with the unsaved neighbor who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, is that your focus? If we were to put this in Paul's terms, according to 1 Corinthians 14, we should all prophesy, which means we should share God's revealed Word with each other so that all of God's people may be built up in the Lord. And as we do that, as we share His Word, that's compassion. And that's the example that the disciples needed to see on this occasion. They needed to see Jesus teaching the people. But like us, what the disciples probably wanted to do on this occasion was they wanted to avoid the crowd. They'd got in the boat to get away from the crowd. Now they land the boat and they find a crowd. What they perhaps were tempted to do was to get back into the boat and find another place that perhaps they could be alone there. And to them, the crowd was probably an irritation. We can imagine how easy it would have been for them to feel self-pity. But the instruction here is that through the transformation of the Holy Spirit in our lives, instead we ought to feel compassion when we face unexpected opportunities to minister. That's what Jesus did. That's what we ought to do as well. So we have to trust that Jesus knows everything that we need to serve Him. And He's actually going to set an example of how we need to minister. We just need to follow that example. That's what we learn in verses 30 through 34. Now let's continue with the second half of the passage, verses 35 through 44, where we have to realize that Jesus wants to meet people's needs through us. Jesus wants to meet people's needs through you and through me. As we read the account of the feeding of the 5,000, let's see that Jesus is instructing His disciples to meet the needs of the people. I just read the story this last week in Family Devotions about Elijah being fed by ravens in the wilderness. Jesus could have fed the 5,000 with ravens, with birds. But He chose to use His disciples, and He instructs them to meet the needs that they observed. And by that, we need to also hear Jesus' instruction to meet the needs of others. So let's look at verses 35 and 36, where the disciples observe what the people that they need to eat. Verse 35, and when it grew late, that is to say, Jesus preached for a long time past noon. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." So it's dinner time, but there aren't any food trucks around. Of course, there probably wouldn't have been enough bakers and butchers around to feed this crowd. I mean, how many restaurants can actually handle, on a moment's notice, a crowd of this size? So here's the problem of the story, but this problem perhaps is not as urgent as you might think. It's not that these people are going to starve to death if they don't get something to eat. These people ran from their homes to this uninhabited place to listen to Jesus. So they probably could get back to their own homes, which probably wouldn't have been that far away. Yet, when it's supper time, your tummy starts to growl. And there's a lot of tummies growling. And the disciples realized that, but they had no interest in meeting that need themselves. Instead, perhaps they were quite weary of the crowd. Of course, they're excited. Wow, look at this crowd. That's exciting. But it was also exhausting to them. And they thought the best thing that could be done at that point was to send them away. That's sometimes how we young parents feel. I need a babysitter. But Jesus wanted to change their minds. Look in verse 37. And he answered them, "You," and the "you" in the original is emphatic, "you give them something to eat," speaking to the disciples. So Jesus actually expects the disciples to meet the need that they saw. And this shows us that God does not lead us to a need unless it be in his mind to use us to meet that need, be it by prayer or otherwise. You know, it's humbling and convicting to think of the time and time again throughout our days that we encounter people or we think of people, and then the Lord lays something on our heart to do for that person or some way to care for that person, but so quickly we let that moment pass by, just like the priest and the Levite who passed by the man who fell among robbers on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It is so easy not to be a good Samaritan, to let those moments go by so quickly. But instead of that, Jesus wants the disciples who see the need to meet the need. But the disciples dismiss Jesus' request because, of course, it's impractical and impossible. Look at the rest of verse 37. And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" Of course, they had to have a little lip as they said that because 200 denarii equaled the earnings for 200 days of work. You see, they probably didn't have, we'll say, $20,000 in their money bag to pay for everyone's meal. So they're saying, we can't do this, Jesus. Yet Jesus is going to expect them to meet the needs that they saw regardless of what they had. Look at verse 38. Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. Now, Mark is the only gospel writer to include this question and direction of Jesus Christ, that Jesus directed his disciples to take inventory of what they had. You go, you see, how much do you have? Now, Mark doesn't tell us that the 5 loaves and 2 fishes that they did have actually came from a young lad who shared his lunch. They actually had nothing to begin with. But what Mark does tell us is clearly the disciples don't have enough. Let's think about this mathematically. 5 loaves plus 2 fish does not equal 5,000 satisfied male diners, right? So why is Jesus commanding his disciples to feed the people and commanding them to take personal inventory of the food that they have? As the song says, the only fitness he requires is to feel your need for him. Obviously, they didn't have the capacity or the resources to meet the need. But they are serving a God who has the capacity and has all the resources to meet the need. So why are they fretting? Our God allows us to be in difficult situations in order to stretch our faith, in order for us to lose confidence in ourselves that we might gain confidence in him. The person who plans to serve Christ by serving others only after they meet a certain goal, possess certain possessions, make certain contacts, will never serve Christ. Jesus has called these disciples to meet the needs of the people, regardless of what they have. And to do that, they first have to realize their own impotence without him. And having run smack dab into that, Jesus began to use his disciples to meet the needs of the people. We see this in verses 39 through 44. And so we have to heed Jesus' instruction to be used by him to meet the needs of others. We see Jesus prepare the people for dinner by organizing them, verse 39 and 40. He commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups and by hundreds and fifties. And then Jesus blessed the Lord. If your translation said he blessed the food, that's wrong. He blessed the Lord. Obviously, you bless the Lord because the Lord who gives the food. He blessed the Lord and gave the food to his disciples to give to the people. Verse 41, and taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, said a blessing, that is to the Lord, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. Now, the miracle of the story is in the hands of Jesus, we can see. Because as each disciple went to Jesus, Jesus created out of nothing more bread and more fish. And then from group to group they went. Jesus giving to his disciples and his disciples setting that before the people. So what did the disciples actually do? Did they create the bread? No. Did they multiply the bread? No. They simply took what Jesus had given them and they set it before the people. And that's a really good illustration of what ministry is. We are simply instruments in the Redeemer's hands. Other people are to experience the compassion of Jesus through our ministry as we take what he's given us and we give it to the one in need. You see, we have been chosen by God. We've been put in a position to be used. And now what we must do is humbly receive what he has provided for us and faithfully distribute that to other people. We can't make people hungry. We can't make them eat. But what we can do is be faithful to bring the feast of God's word to them. That's what we must do. And on this occasion, as they presented the food before all these people, the results of this meal were absolutely astounding. We see in verse 42 that the food was sufficient. Verse 42 said, and they all ate and were satisfied. Furthermore, the food was abundant. Verse 43, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces, that is of the bread, of broken pieces and of the fish. And these were big baskets, 12 baskets full. And it all started with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And what is fascinating is that the crowd was enormous, verse 44, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. And the word there for men specifically refers to males. If we would read other gospel accounts, we would be informed that there are also women and children there. So the crowd was probably in the tens of thousands. But regardless, Mark gives us enough information to teach us the lesson. Here's the math. 5 loaves plus 2 fishes plus Jesus equals 5,000 satisfied male diners plus 12 baskets of leftovers. That's the real math equation of this passage. What's the lesson? lesson of the feeding of the 5,000? It is this. If we will trust in the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ, we will not be anxious about having what is needed to serve him. Because Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the one who causes people not to lack. When he is in the equation, there is no dearth. There is no lack. He is God. And therefore, we don't have to worry about anything. We don't need to reevaluate the math of the ministry that was before us. He wants us to realize that we are not able in and of ourselves, but he is all-sufficient. And therefore, when he calls us to meet a need that's before us, we are able through his power to meet that need. He wants to have compassion on other people through us. So true it is that day in, day out, we face unexpected parties, knocks on the door of life that call for our attention and call for our ministry. And instead of making excuses, we have to realize that since Jesus is the all-sufficient Savior and Shepherd, and he desires to show his compassion to others, we have to be willing to be used by him to show that compassion to others. We have to be his hands to distribute his blessing. I would say most importantly, we need to be his tongue to declare his gospel message. And by God's grace, we may be. Let's pray. Father, strengthen our heart with this passage because of what it speaks of you. Because of how it magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ and what he is able to do, because he is indeed God. And it is very simple for him to multiply the loaves and the fish. Father, we find ourselves so often unable, and to say the least, often unwilling, for whatever reason, to minister to others. Father, challenge that thought, Lord. But challenge, most importantly, that belief that we have about you. Do we truly believe that we serve the one who owns the cattle on the 1,000 hills? Do we truly believe that he is the shepherd who satisfies? Because, Lord, if we truly believe that, we would not be so anxious as we serve you. Instead, we would be so delighted that we are part of you showing compassion on other people. So, Lord, don't let us pass up those unexpected opportunities that come our way. Father, instead, may we rely on you and simply give what you have given us to the people who come our way. May we give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.